We come now to consider again the Word of God, returning to the Book of Nehemiah, and particularly just now to the second chapter. And this is an intriguing book, as was Ezra, because it is about the Lord's providential workings on behalf of his people, by raising up in particular one who is described here in this chapter 2, verse 10. We read these words, "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." Notice that there was come a man, and this was recognized by these who would turn out to be real enemies opposing the work that Nehemiah was to engage in. But they had to recognize this. They knew what his mission was, and they understood perfectly well what his intention was. They could see by his actions, by his words, by his whole attitude to the situation, that he had come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. There was not a selfish or a self-centered motivation driving Nehemiah, but he sought the good of the Lord's people. That was his great concern. That's what the Lord had put into his heart, to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And what a great blessing it is when God raises up men with that spirit and who genuinely seek the welfare of the people of God, seek the advancement of Christ's kingdom, seek the prosperity of the cause of truth and the cause of the gospel. Now here, in this second chapter of Nehemiah, we note further the Lord's providential and powerful working in order that Nehemiah might leave his occupation as the king's cupbearer, and that he would go from being a cupbearer to a governor. This is most amazing, that he is the king's cupbearer and he is relieved of that occupation and that responsibility, and he is appointed to be the governor there in Jerusalem, so far away. Now, last week, we considered the concern that Nehemiah expressed before God for his brethren residing in Jerusalem, when he received the, in the chapter 1, when he is recorded there, when he received the information about the state and the condition of the city and of the people in Jerusalem, he was heartbroken. It was something that really affected him most deeply. He couldn't rest in his spirit while he knew that the Lord's cause was in the low state and the low condition it was in. Now, as we pointed out, he himself was in a very comfortable position. There he was in the king's palace, the king's cupbearer. He had security in a sense, and he had an occupation that gave him place in society and even with the king. And he could have quite easily, as we said last week, thought, well, the problems of Jerusalem, they're not really my problems. I have enough to do here, and I'm satisfied to get on doing what God in his providence has given me to do. Remember that it was the providence of God that had Nehemiah as the king's cupbearer. Now, you just think, if he hadn't been the king's cupbearer, well, would he have been in a situation to be able to approach the king with his request and have the king's approval of what he would do. God, in his marvelous providence, works out his plans, his schemes, stage by stage. And maybe there were days when Nehemiah wondered to himself, what am I doing here as the king's cupbearer? How did I come to be here doing this? But then one day he's going to come to understand God has wrought out in my life his plan, his purpose, and I'm here in this position for a reason. I now can see God has been dealing in the past, working out his plan, his purpose, and here I am now in a position to actually make a request to the king. And then he might think, well, I have served the king faithfully. He relies upon me. He trusts me. And we believe that here when we note the king's response to Nehemiah, that Nehemiah was in good standing and had a good reputation in the king's mind. And this, of course, we believe God used to bring about the relieving of Nehemiah and his ability to go to Jerusalem. Now, you can see here what Nehemiah says in this chapter 2, in the opening verses of the chapter 2, Nehemiah records, it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now he says, when I took up this wine to give unto the king, I had not been before time sad in his presence. Now, if we know anything of the culture of the day and the protocol required for those who served the king and the protocol, the royal protocol for the cup bearer, he was not allowed to appear sad in the presence of the monarch. You see, wine was supposed to make the heart of the king glad. And the whole process of serving the king was to make him glad, not to bring concerns to him and upset him, but to make him glad. And here is Nehemiah, knowing that this is what's required of him. And it would appear, if we know anything of the position that he held, he would have been naturally of a sunny, pleasant, happy disposition. Because no one who was miserable or who was unhappy would even be given such an honourable post. So you have the idea that he was naturally a happy and a bright and a of a sunny disposition. But here he is, whatever it is that's a burden upon his spirit, he just cannot possibly hide it. He just cannot cover it up even in the presence of this monarch. And he knew the consequences. If the monarch is not happy with me, he can dispose of me just in a moment. And yet here he is in the presence of the king. And because of the news that he's heard about the cause of God, it is such a burden on his spirit that he cannot possibly hide it. Now, you see what happens here in the second verse. When he was sad, the king noticed it. Now, that was enough to make him afraid. The king observed it. The king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? It was as though he was saying, well, if you were an ill man, I can understand that, but you're not ill. What's the reason for this? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. I was very sore afraid. He doesn't just say I was afraid. I was really afraid. I was, as it were, trembling, because I knew if the king has noticed now that I'm sad, the consequences of appearing this way in his presence could be very, very dire. But he showed respect for the king. It was as though he was speaking to honor the king. He said unto the king, let the king live forever. It would be a similar way of expressing oneself, as if we today would say, God save the queen, or God save the king. He was saying to this king, let the king live forever. But then, there is a real reason why I am sad. I just cannot possibly hide it. And what is the cause of it? It is many miles away. It's at a distance. It's not something that is in his own home or his own immediate family. It's not even in his own local community. It is miles away in Jerusalem. Now, you have to understand that Nehemiah has been born not in Jerusalem, but here in a foreign land, miles away, a different culture with different religious views and worship of different gods and so on. He hasn't been to Jerusalem. You might ask, well, why is he so concerned? What does he really know about Jerusalem? What does he really understand about Jerusalem? Anything he knows, he has learned at second hand. He has never experienced what it is to live in Jerusalem, to work in Jerusalem, to be a citizen of Jerusalem. But you see, God was at work in his heart. And God had applied what knowledge he had gained of the situation in Jerusalem. He understood from it where his identity really was. And it became very obvious that Nehemiah did not consider himself to belong to Babylon. He belonged to the Lord's Israel, to the children of Israel. He had come to Jerusalem to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And this is where he identifies himself. I don't belong to Babylon really. I'm here, I'm working, but I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim. My citizenship is elsewhere. I really belong to the people of God. And therefore their concerns are my concerns. Their troubles are my troubles. Their distress is shared by me. Now, Artaxerxes, remember who he is? He's the greatest monarch on the face of the earth. He could have dismissed him. He could have said to himself, and said even to Nehemiah, well, take your concerns elsewhere. Do not come into my presence in such a gloomy, miserable state. Or he could have even, in a state of anger, he could have felt insulted, because that's how these kings could act or react. Just, you've insulted me, the great monarch, you just don't behave that way in my presence. You just don't do that, and therefore you're dismissed, you're thrown into prison, or whatever, you could even be put to death. Now, it is said here that Nehemiah was very sore afraid. And you and I might think, well, why was he afraid? Where was his faith? Hadn't he prayed? Hadn't he spent days praying and weeping and fasting before the Lord? Hadn't he, back in the first chapter, verse 11, prayed like this, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, you might think, well, this doesn't sound right. Where's his faith in God? He has committed his case to God. He has said, prosper, I pray thee, thy servant, this day. And then now he's afraid. Well, you see, sometimes the people of God have to recognize that they are just ordinary human beings. They are not super beings. They are just ordinary creatures of the dust. And it is said of God, he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth. And how blessed that is, he remembereth. He never forgets that when we come to him in prayer, when we come with our concerns, he remembers that we are dust. He knows our weaknesses, and he understands them perfectly. Now, when Nehemiah, when he is here afraid, it's understandable in a sense, because he now recognizes that he's at this critical point, as it were, where things are going to go in one direction or another. And he knows the king. He's had experience with him. He understands what the power that he possesses and what he is capable of doing. And it is because of the king's approach to him, the king noticing he's sad and then questioning him about it, he knows right away, I could be in very serious trouble here. But he has committed the case to God, and even though he's afraid of the king, doesn't mean that his trust is not in God. He knew when he went to prayer, I have reason to fear this man. I have reason to know from experience what he could do with me, or what he could do to me, if I bring before him what I want to bring before him. But, you see, there are those, and when they're faced with the reality, such as Nehemiah was, of the lowness of God's cause, it was very low, humanly speaking, and it didn't appear as if there was any real concern or interest. The people of Babylon didn't seem to be, or the captives, the children of Judah who were captive in Babylon, they didn't seem to be really anxious or concerned very much. And those who were in Jerusalem didn't appear to be doing very much. And so nothing was happening. The ruins were there, and they were testifying to a people that had been punished for their sin and a God who was dishonored. And this was a great concern to Nehemiah. But he didn't just sit down and mourn and grieve and lament and sorrow. But God put it into his heart to do something about it. Now, you'll get people, and every time you meet them almost, they'll be lamenting, my, we're living in dark days. We are living in serious times. The cause is low. It's a day of small things. And you hear the moans and the groans and the laments. But they never do anything beyond that. They just moan and groan. They don't endeavor to do anything. Just complain about the situation and then make the sovereignty of God an excuse for doing nothing, and they just come to the conclusion, well, if God wants to change the situation, he can change it. Nehemiah, amidst his fears, pressed on and made his request to God as he prayed. It is interesting to see what he did. When he tells the king why he's sad, then the king said, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. This man who seeks the welfare of the children of Israel is a praying man. And if a man isn't praying for the Israel of God, he's certainly not seeking the welfare of God's cause. You tell me of any man who's truly interested in God's cause, who's really earnestly seeking its prosperity, and he's not praying, he's a hypocrite. Here was this man, and he's afraid because of what the king has said. But what does he do? He prays. And as we said before, we might think, why should he be afraid? Hasn't he committed the whole cause to God? Hasn't he prayed for prosperity? Surely he must now trust God. But you see, you just think of it, child of God. If God didn't put you into circumstances sometimes and into situations that cause you to fear, would you pray as much? If you look at your prayer life, won't you know that again and again you pray because of fears you have, and it is the fears that actually drive you and compel you to prayer? And that is what Nehemiah experienced. He didn't just decide to himself in a moment, well, this is wonderful, the king is thinking in the right direction, and so I now feel free and at liberty to just now explain to him what I want. No, he would not say anything or make any request without divine help. He wanted God to guide his tongue. He wanted God to give him the right words to approach the king in the right spirit and with a becoming disposition. And you see how this here happens. Now, there are three things basically that we just want to note. First of all, the preparation or the preparing of Nehemiah for this work that he was going to do in Jerusalem. Now, there was no way he could do it unless the king would relieve him from his being the king's cupbearer, unless he would be released from that, and unless he would have authorization from the king. He was doing nothing in Jerusalem. He wasn't going to be allowed to go way off to such a distance to do any work in Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah, when he received the information that he did, he took it to the Lord first. Before he took it to King Artaxerxes, he took it to the Lord. Now, don't you know, child of God, how often you make this terrible mistake? You take things to men, or to your neighbors, or to your friends, or even to other of the Lord's people. You take matters to them instead of taking it to God first. But this is what Nehemiah, this man who seeks the welfare of the children of Israel, this is how he responds to the pressing needs and the distressing situation. Before he takes his case to the king, he goes to the higher king, he goes to the King of Kings, and he lays out his case before him, and he commits it to him. And that would be our wisdom. Again and again, if we would first of all take things to God, talk to God about them, and then we can talk to men about them. And you see here, this is what Nehemiah does. Now, going back to the fact that he's here in bondage in the land of their captivity, he's reared there, but he has been taught at some stage or by a process of instruction, he has learned about Jerusalem, and he has learned of his history and of his genealogy, and that is the place where the children of Israel, God's covenant people, are the children of Israel. And he is convinced, those are my people. Those are the people to whom I belong. I don't belong here. I belong there. These are my people. Perhaps there were occasions when Nehemiah would hear the captives. In Psalm 137, you have it there. They're asked to sing the Lord's song, sing some of the Lord's songs to us. Entertain us with the Lord's songs. And they were saying, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? He could see that these people were sorrowing for Jerusalem. Now he could have thought, well, I don't want to be associated with these people. I want to be among a happy people. I want to be among a people who are enjoying life, and that why should I join these mourners in Zion? But you see, he felt something in his soul uniting him with them who were grieving for their homeland, but grieving because of their sin and because of the damage that had been done by their conquerors to the house of God and to the city of God and so on. But then he would have heard them. He would have heard them singing or lamenting, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And there was something about it would have influenced Nehemiah. These expressions of devotion and attachment to Jerusalem must have left a deep impression on the mind and in the spirit of Nehemiah. Just like young Timothy, Paul reminded him that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. From a child he'd been taught these things, and they'd impressed him, and they'd left their mark upon him. And it was so with Nehemiah. He, as I said, he hadn't been to Jerusalem physically, and yet the spiritual eye of the soul of Nehemiah was there. He was seeing, there's where I belong. Those are my people. That cause is my cause. And we are reminded through this. Parents should remember this. The influences upon each one of us in our youth, the influences are going to impact for the rest of life. Parents should keep these things before their minds over and over again. We have to recognize this, the instruction they give personally, the example they set, the company they keep, the places they go, the things they do, everything is making an impression upon young hearts and young minds. And this was happening with Nehemiah. You think of the contrast between his surroundings there in the palace and in Shushan. You think of the contrast between that and the misery back in Jerusalem, the ruins. It was just such a contrast. But like Moses, you remember what we read of Moses in Hebrews 11. He chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. He knew there was something about God's people and God's cause that he felt united to in his heart and his soul. He didn't belong to Egypt. He belonged to God's Israel. This is how it is with Nehemiah. And if you and I do not feel a union, a real spiritual union with God's people, if our hearts and our spirits are more tied to the world and the ungodly world and the ungodly society and ungodly thinking, there's something very seriously wrong. But now God is preparing the way, he's opening up the way for Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem. And so what happens? The king, as we said, he wasn't insulted. He could have been, but he wasn't. And notice what he says in this verse 4. Just imagine, the greatest monarch on the face of the earth, with the mighty power he possessed, and yet God is prospering the cause, his own cause, but he's prospering the cause of Nehemiah here. And just imagine, the man who commands armies, the man who can command men to be put to death for very little, all he has to do is speak the word and it's done. He has such a tremendous power and authority. And what does he do here? This is what God can do. He can move the heart of the king in a way that it would be utterly impossible with men. And the king says to this captive, he says, what dost thou request? For what dost thou request? And this was the doing of the Lord. Nehemiah can see this now. For what dost thou request? Now you can see the respect that Nehemiah shows to the king here, because he said, if it please the king. If it please the king. The king would have to be pleased with it and agree to it. Now, you might well think, well, he doesn't need to have any interest in Nehemiah's cause or the city of Jerusalem or the people there and their distress. It doesn't have to be of any concern to him. But you see what Nehemiah is doing. He is trusting the Lord, and when he sees the hand of God at work, and when he is seeing God is opening up the way, it makes him more bold and more ready to go further and to ask great things of God. When he's requesting of the king, he's asking great things in the name of the Lord. Verse 6, notice what it says. The king said unto me, the queen sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Isn't that amazing? It pleased the king to send me. What can God not do? The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Imagine. It pleased the king to send me. Why? Because God purposed it. And God had planned it, and God had put it into the heart of a man to seek the good and the welfare of the children of Israel. And the obstacle in the way, the great obstacle, is this king. The king says, no, that's it. But it pleased the king. It didn't. It isn't just that the king permitted it. He seemed to be pleased to be granting this request. And this is, of course, the doing of the Lord. Nehemiah's heart was moved by God, and the king's heart was moved by God. Now, if God could open the heart of this heathen king, then Nehemiah knew, I can proceed, and I do not know what we're going to meet with. I don't know the obstacles in the way. All I know is this. I seek the prosperity. I seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And God knows it. He's opening up the doors. And he's opened the rest of the doors, as you remember there in the book of the Revelation, the messages to the seven churches. There, the church, that the king, the head of the church, the exalted Christ, says, though thou hast little strength, thou hast little strength. And that was the case with Nehemiah and those who were going to help him, those who were at enmity with them and opposing them. They were mocking them because they thought, these people, look at them. And Nehemiah knew, well, we don't have any strength in ourselves. And this work is a tremendous work to take on. But what did the exalted Christ, the head of the church, say there to the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3:8? He said that he was the one who opened and no man shutteth, and he shuts and no man can open. And there was Nehemiah, and he was a witness to God opening the doors and opening the way so that he could seek the welfare of the Lord's Israel. And I believe that when that is our intention, and when that is truly put in our hearts by God, and that's the question we should ask ourselves. Is it in our hearts to seek the welfare of the Lord's Israel? We may not be Nehemiah's, but at the same time, if we're united with the people of God, are we truly now seeking without self-interest, without self at the fore, are we really concerned to seek the welfare of the Lord's Israel? Now, very quickly, the third thing that we would note is this, the esteem that Nehemiah had for the work that God had called him to. You can see that when he meets with great opposition, in fact, before we go to it, Nehemiah, when he goes with his comrades out to see the conditions of the city, then in verse 18, when they've viewed the situation, know what has to be done, they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. It was going to be hard work. It was going to be difficult work. It was work that was despised and mocked by their enemies. But they knew this is a good work. Why is it good? It's God's work. This is a good work. This is God's work. Now, it was going to be hard. You notice what it says in chapter 3, verse 5. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but the nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. You see, it was like those that were going to do this, it was as though they become yoked like an ox, and the yoke on its neck, and these nobles weren't going to bow their necks to the yoke to do this work. But Nehemiah and those who associated with him, they put their necks under the yoke. They wanted to do what was right before God. And Nehemiah considers this a good work. And later on, you can see in chapter 6, whenever there were those who wanted to meet with Nehemiah to do him harm and to hinder him, this is the message that he sent to them. Verse 3 of Nehemiah 6, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same answer. I am doing a great work. Why was it great? It was God's work. What could be greater? He didn't say, I am doing a hard work. I am doing a laborious work. I am doing an afflictive work. He doesn't say, I'm doing a belittled work. We're being mocked, or a despised work. No, I am doing a great work. And when we know that we're doing what God wants us to do, it is a great work because it brings glory to his name. It is a work of faith, and it was a great work because it was put into the heart of Nehemiah by God. What can possibly, you think of it, What can possibly be greater that would occupy her time and her interest than doing something for God? Everything we do, our eating, our drinking, whatever we do, we're to glorify God in it. Whatever we're doing, that should be in our mind. I'm going to do this, whatever it is, to please God, to honor God. I'm not doing it just to earn money. I'm not doing it just so that I can extend the possibilities in my career. No, no, I'm doing it first and foremost to please God. It is a privilege to be doing the work of God, whatever he appoints to my hand. And that's how Nehemiah looked at this. What a privilege. Now you see later on how they toiled, how they were weary. They were working, as it were, from the early morning until the stars appeared, and they didn't even take off their clothes. They just worked and worked because it was a great work. You remember the woman who came and broke the alabaster box of ointment over the Savior's head before his death. Now there were those who were complaining. It was an awful waste. What a waste. Waste of money. Waste of this perfume and so on. What a waste. But what did Jesus say? She hath done a good work. She hath done a good work upon me. And you see, that's what's important. That what we do is approved by Christ. And that is something we should ask ourselves through the hours of the day, at the end of the day. Can Christ approve? Does he approve of what we've done? Does he approve of how we did it? Does he approve of what you and what I are doing even now to seek the prosperity and to seek the welfare of the children of Israel, the Israel of God? Do we honestly, without reservation, without hypocrisy, do what we do to honor Christ, to meet with his approval, and to honestly seek the prosperity of God's cause? May we be enabled to do that. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we give thee thanks for the examples that are set before us in thy word, those godly men who followed the Lord and the guidance that he gave them, those who had a heart, a real heart, not for their own success in this world, not for their own comforts, nor their own prosperity, but above everything else they sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We thank thee for the example of godly Nehemiah. May we learn from him. May we possess his spirit. May we have our hearts opened by thy spirit, that we would be as attached to God's dear people and Christ's cause, even in this day that is so dark, and when things are low, and it is a time of great distress in many respects for thy church. But do thou give us a heart like the heart of Nehemiah, a heart for Christ's cause and for the advancement of his kingdom. Hear us, pardon us, receive us, for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.